A teacher was testing the children in her Sunday school class to see if they understood the concept of getting to heaven. So she asked them, "If I sold my house and my car, if I had a big garage sale and gave all of my money to the church, would that get me into heaven?" "No," the children answered. "If I cleaned the church every day, mowed the yard, kept everything neat and tidy, would that get me into heaven?" "No," the children responded. She was smiling now. They were getting it, she thought. "Well, what if I was kind to animals and gave candy to children and loved my husband? Would that get me into heaven?" And they all shouted, "No." She was bursting with pride, and she finally asked, "Well, how then can I get to heaven?" And a 5-year-old boy shouted out, "You've got to be dead." At the pearly gates, there was a taxi driver and a minister who were waiting in line, and St. Peter was consulting his list, and he said to the taxi driver, "Here's the silk robe, and here is a golden staff. You can enter the kingdom of heaven." He then turned to the minister and said, "Take this cotton robe and wooden staff, and you may enter the kingdom." "Just a minute," said the minister. "You gave the taxi driver a silk robe and a golden staff, and you give me a cotton robe and a wooden staff. How can this be?" "Well, up here," said St. Peter, "we work by results. And while you preached, people slept. But when he drove, people prayed." A new pastor was visiting the house of one of his congregants. And at the house, there was obviously someone home, but nobody was answering the door. And so he took out a business card and wrote Revelation 3:20 on the back of it. Stuck it in the door. That Sunday, there was that same business card back in the offering plate with a cryptic message that said Genesis 3:10. So he reached for his Bible and opened it up to see what it said. Now, he had written Revelations 3:20, which says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock." What she had written back was Genesis 3:10, which says, "I heard your voice in the garden and I was afraid, for I was naked." All right. Open your Bibles with me to Galatians chapter 4. I'll usually call before I show up, don't worry. Galatians chapter 4. And I have a concern that I want to express this morning. And who enjoyed that new song we did this morning, "Who You Say I Am"? It's from Hillsong, if you haven't heard that before. It's the name of this teaching series that I want to spend until now, until Christmas, talking about. I have a concern, and the concern is this, is that we live in a world that people don't know who they are. We have no sense of identity, and people are searching for their identity and their sense of self-worth in all the wrong places. And so people try and find their sense of identity and their sense of self in their relationship, and they base how they are doing and who they are based upon whether or not they have the boyfriend or the girlfriend, or whether they have the wife and the husband or the kids. And we put our identity in the wrong things. We put our identity in our titles and in our positions and workplaces, and we put our identity in what political party that we follow. You know, and in the United States, I've always found it interesting that you're registered as either a Republican or a Democrat. Or an independent, like you're registered, like you're branded, like this is who I am. And really today, in today's political climate, basically, even in Canada, I know this is very American of me to say, but everyone's either pro or against Trump, and it's like that's our new sense of identity. It's like, hey, what's your name? What do you do for work? And do you like Donald Trump? Because that's the only thing that everybody wants to talk about. And it's like we're finding our identity in the wrong things. We're finding our identity in our relationships, in our political views. We're finding our identity in the color of our skin, and in our age demographic, and whether or not we feel that people get us and understand us. And we're finding our values in our family heritage. You know, I could stand up here today and say, I'm a German Mennonite. That's my family background. That's who I am, and that defines me. But that's not how we should be defining ourselves. We should be finding out our identity, not by what we say, not by what other people say, but by what God says about us. I am who He says I am. Why do we need to open this book? Why is everything that the church does centered around what's in this book? Because we need to know what God says about us. And if you don't know what God says about you, you're going to find your identity in all the wrong places. And you're going to hurt yourself along the way. So I felt led of the Lord to have us ask this question this morning. What has God written about us in his word? Galatians chapter 4. And we're going to read here the first 7 verses. It says this: I mean that an heir, as long as he is a child, is no different from a slave, though he is the owner of everything. But he's under guardians and managers until the date set by his father. In the same way also, when we were children, we were enslaved to the elementary principles of the world. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. If we are going to begin to see who we are in terms of our identity, here's the number one thing that we need to know. We are children of God. No other sense of self-worth matters. That if you have surrendered your life to Jesus, there is no reason for you to have this sense of worthlessness and purposelessness, that you're just here and you don't have a cause. No, if you have surrendered your life to Jesus, you have incredible value because you're a child of God. You are a son and you are a daughter of the Most High God. And Paul says this: you are no longer a slave, but a son. And here's the thing about a son. Here's the thing about a daughter. Here's the thing about a child. A child should never have to worry about their life. A child should never have to worry about whether or not they're going to get their next meal. My children are not concerned right now wondering whether or not we will feed them dinner today. They're not going to stay awake from their afternoon nap wondering, is daddy going to feed me? Children ought to always know that they will be taken care of. There's a meal coming. There's provision coming. There's something ahead to look forward to. Kids are always, have you noticed this about kids? They're always looking forward to the next great thing. What are we doing today? What are we doing tomorrow? What are we doing after that? There's always something to look forward to. And unfortunately, we grow out of some of this in life. See, when you're 8 years old, you want to be 13. And when you're 13 years old, you just want to be 16. But then you're 16, you just want to be 21. Then you're 21, you want to be 25. And then you're 30, and you want to be 8 again. Right? Why? Because now you've got student debt and responsibilities and mortgage payments, and you go, wow, I wish I was 8 years old. Isn't that amazing? You look back and you go, how good did I have it as a child? So let me remind you, this morning, you are a child, and you've got it good, because you have a father, and his name is God Almighty, and he takes care of every need in your life. You're a child of God, and we ought not to have a single sense of worry, stress, fear in our lives. And every attempt for us to think that way is an attack from the enemy, for us to not trust our God, for us to not trust our Father. When you look at a family, when you look at children, they ought to live life in ease. Now, I understand that everybody in here has a different experience as a child, and you might not have had a great childhood, and so you might see a sense of disconnect from the analogy, but you can understand. Just imagine a healthy family. Children have it good when they're cared for by their mother and father. So Paul paints us this picture of what it means to be a child of God. And the context of this encouraging word is this. He says there's a difference between being a slave to God through the law, which is the Old Testament. There's a difference between being a slave to God by following rules and regulations. There's a difference between that and having a relationship with him as a son. And he says you're no longer a slave, you are a son. Verse 4 then says this: when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law. Why? Verse 5, to redeem those who were under the law so that we might receive adoption as sons. The reason that Jesus was sent to die on the cross for the sins of the world was so that you and I could be adopted into the family of God. The reason that the only begotten Son of God came to this world was so that he would no longer be the only Son of God, that he would expand the family, and that we would be welcomed in. It was to redeem us from the law that used to rule over us. The law in the Old Testament, the scriptures teach about how the law was put there so that we would know how much we can't succeed on our own. That's why the law was given, so that we could see that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. None of us can live a perfect life. So if you want to go down that road, you're going to experience disappointment. If you want to measure how happy God is with you or not based on your performance, get ready for a really depressing future. If you think that the days that you read your Bible for 40 minutes, he's happier with you on that day than the day that you forgot to read your Bible or read it for 30 minutes or 5 minutes or 60 seconds. See, if your sense of self-worth and your relationship with God is based on whether or not you made it to church on Sunday, whether or not you tithe, or whether or not you contributed to the Future is Bright campaign, or whether or not you volunteered for Christmas Eve. See, if your sense of self-worth is wrapped up in doing, then you're going to get upset with yourself. Because you know what's going to happen? You're going to mess up. Anybody in here mess up from time to time? Maybe every other day, right? Maybe have a good moment here and there, right? But if you find your sense of identity not in what you do for God, but what in he's done for you, it changes everything. We need to find our sense of self-worth in the price that was paid for us. And that price was the Son of God pierced to a cross. That's how valuable you are to God. So God swooped in, and he adopted us out of the system. The system that Paul's talking about is Old Testament law, Old Covenant way of thinking. He adopted us out of the system. Now, we can see that analogy real clearly in how a family will adopt a child out of the system, out of a harsh situation, out of a broken situation. And the existence of the system isn't bad. The covenant's not bad. The covenant was good. I'm not saying that the Old Testament's bad. I'm saying all of that was good. The reason that it was there was because we sinned. The reason that there's a system, thank God for family and children's services. Thank God for foster parents. It's not that that's wrong. It's that that's there because something went wrong. And God came in to adopt us out of our brokenness and make us children of God. And that's who God is. He's our Father. He's our Heavenly Father, and you got to learn how to drink this in. The Creator of the universe is your Father. He's your Father. El Shaddai is your Father. He's your Daddy. That's what the word Abba means, Daddy. You have a Daddy. The Creator of the universe, the great I Am. And Paul says this, you're no longer a slave. You're not a slave. You're not an illegitimate child. You're not an accident. Your biological mother and father may not have planned on having you, but God did. You are not an accident. God chose you. And you're not a slave to a religious system. You are a child. And Paul says this, if you're a child, you're an heir. An heir means that your name's written on the will. And that everything that he has, you have. Every promise in God's word, you have. Which means what? Which means that sickness has to leave your body. Oh, that's good news, isn't it? That means by his stripes you were healed. That belongs to you. Now, you might not know it and you might not stand on it, but it's true. It's like the individual who saved up all of his money to travel to North America, and he bought his ticket to get on there. And he packed crackers and cheese. He had a little bit of money left over, and he rationed his crackers and cheese for every day, a little bit every day, a little bit every day. And he'd look into the dining hall, and he'd see everybody eating in the dining hall and eating these great big meals and lobster and steak and pasta. And he'd go back to his room and eating his crackers and cheese every day. And when he got to the end of the cruise, he finally arrived in North America. One of the stewards asked him, you know, is everything okay? You didn't seem to really enjoy yourself and involve yourself in what was going on the ship. Was it, you know, did we do something to offend you? And he explained, no, I only had enough money to buy the ticket. I didn't have enough to buy any food. And he said, well, sir, the meals were included in the price of the ticket. That is the great majority of the body of Christ. We think, well, I just did enough to get saved. Like, I just prayed the prayer, and I gave my life to the Lord, and now, you know, I do my thing, and I go to church, and I read my Bible, and I pray, and I go to Bible study, and I, you know, every once in a while I serve, and every once in a while I witness, and, you know, but I'm just barely in. I'm here, but I don't get the benefits. I'm here, but God doesn't answer my prayers. That's how most Christians live. And I have a concern, and my concern is that most Christians are living beneath what Jesus died to give them. And the best thing that he gave you was your identity as a child of God. You have a relationship with him, that you can approach him and come to him for whatever need you have in your life. And I said this a few weeks ago, but it bears repeating. I think often we have more faith in the sin of Adam than we do in the power of Jesus on the cross. That we have more confidence in Adam's sin and in our sin than we do in the blood of Jesus. You want to know how I know that that's true? When we sin, even after we confess it, and even after we say that we receive God's forgiveness, we still beat ourselves up about it. Why is that? Because you believe more in the power of your sin than in the blood of Jesus Christ. Oh, we got to do something about that. What do we need to do, Pastor Tim? We need to realize that we are children of God. And when a loving father hears his child confess his sins and says, I forgive you, I love you, I cleanse you. What does that mean? It means you're good. You and your father are good. And I just need to say this. Somebody needs to hear this morning. God's not angry at you. God is not angry at you. You know who's angry at you? You are. You are. And I just find it amazing that we are harder on ourselves sometimes than God is. Now, don't misunderstand me, because sometimes we're way too easy on ourselves, and that's a separate story. And we make excuses for sin. And okay, so a lot of the times we're too easy on ourselves, but a lot of the times we're too hard on ourselves. Does that make sense? Or we need to realize that we have a loving Father. And the blood of Jesus Christ is bigger than your worst sin. That's good news, isn't it? And I just wanted to remind us this morning that we have been made children of God. Good friend of mine growing up, still a good friend of mine now. His house just had an open door policy. And I don't know if you know people like this, if you have people like this in your life, where like the door was literally never locked. And you just go in like it was their home, it was anybody's home. And they never knew how many people were coming for dinner, but they always were cooking for 20. And they had, you know, lots of kids in the house and relatives that lived there, but they just never knew who was coming. So they always cooked for 20. And so, you know, I'd be there for dinner, and you just never know who's going to be there. And one time I remember, I was 19 or 20, and we were hanging out during the day, and we didn't have plans at night. He said, come on over to my parents for dinner. I said, sure. I'm 19 or 20. What does every 19 or 20-year-old want to do? Bum free food off of other people. So I went home for a bit. I still want to do that, actually. I haven't grown out of that yet. Some things never change. Where are you going for lunch, by the way? No, I'm just kidding. So I went home in the afternoon for a bit and went back in the evening. And I opened the door, because the door's never locked. You just walk in. And I look in the dining room, and the whole living and dining room is all, everything's moved aside, all the couches are moved, and there's this giant dining room table with 35 people. Everybody's dressed up nice, candles on the table, lamb, ribs. I'm like, what is happening? Why am I here? They're like, oh, Tim, come on in. We're so glad you're here. It's grandma's birthday. Come on in. Grab a seat. And I'm thinking, what am I doing at your grandmother's birthday? Why am I here? And then I realized, to them, they're thinking, why not? Because to them, your house is my house. They just had this open door policy on their home. And I tell that story to say this. Here's the thing. As much as I was welcomed in their home and they treated me like family, here's the reality. I'm not their family. Like, I'm pretty sure I'm not written in their will. A guy can pray. Fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Pray that, Lord, may the wealthy write me into their will. I don't know if I'm going to get a prayer of agreement on that one or not. Here's the thing. They treated me like their family, but I wasn't their family. And I feel, I have a concern that many Christians live life thinking that's their relationship with God. I'm welcome, I can come, I'm a part, I can participate, I can even come to grandma's birthday, but I'm not really a part of the family. Because I just barely got in. Like you ever think that you just barely got saved by the skin of your teeth? You don't have to raise your hand. You don't have to point at other people. Sometimes we think that, you know, like with all the sin and all the bad things that we've done and all the bad thoughts that I've had, like I just, like I got in, but like I'm barely saved. Anybody ever feel barely saved? Like I'm like mostly saved today, right? We think that way. We think that way, and that's bad. You are either a child of God or you're not. There's no halfway in between. There's no distant relatives. God does not have grandchildren. You are a child. You are made a child, and you belong. And you didn't just get in by the skin of your teeth. And if you look at your past, you can think that way because you can think about your sin before you knew God. Anybody really good at sinning before they knew God? Anybody like, I was good at what? Like if I were to put something on my resume, right? It's like Jesse Duplantis says, the day that I got saved, the devil cried and said, we have lost a great man. Jesse, you got to look up Jesse Duplantis' testimony. I mean, he woke up in the morning and he'd just get as much alcohol and drugs into his system as possible. Like that was his life. And his wife and his mom were praying for him. And he was out doing a rock show in, I believe it was Boston. And he was at the hotel and he had his wife and his daughter was there. And he just came out of the washroom. And his daughter said, look, Daddy, I just drew a picture of heaven. He's like, that's a great picture. You know, who's that? That's Jesus. Who's that? That's mommy. Who's that? That's me. Well, where's Daddy? Well, mommy says you're not going to heaven. Anybody have like their 4-year-old daughter tell you you're going to hell? That's how he got saved. You're not kind of a child of God. You are a child of God. He's your daddy. You're in the family. And everything that he has is yours and everything that you have is his. John 1:12 says this, but to those who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to be made children of God. You have the right to be a child of God. And some of us, we have this perspective and we talk as if, you know, it's only like I just barely got in and it's just by the grace of God and it's just by the grace of God and it's just by the grace of God. And it is the grace of God. But here's what the word says. You have a right to be God's child. If you believed in his name and confessed your sins, you are a child of God. God doesn't kind of forgive anything. He forgives all the way and he makes you new. You are a child of God. Proverbs 23:7 says this, as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. So let me ask you a question. Do you live your daily lives thinking that you're a child of God or hoping that you're a child of God? See, because when a child knows that he's a child, he carries himself differently, doesn't he? See, my son has a confidence that his room belongs to him. And the last time I checked, he has not contributed financially to this arrangement. I give him a dollar every week. If he helps fold the laundry and bring the plate and do a few things, he gets I give him money and he has a room? How does that work? Now, I'm not saying that that's bad. I'm not saying you got to talk your kids out of thinking that way. I think that's a healthy child. A healthy child has a sense of shared partnership in what belongs to his father and mother. This is my house. If you would ask Kenneth where he lives, he would tell you, this is my house. I live here. This is mine. Now, what has he done to earn it? Other than make the bills go higher. He has not contributed at all. What is your contribution to your salvation? Nothing. You get no credit. No credit. He welcomes you in. And if you are willing to humble yourself and acknowledge that you need a God, you'll not only get a God, you'll get a father. He'll bring you into his family. This is amazing. He's not just El Shaddai, he's your daddy. And Paul says this in verse 6, and because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. The Spirit of Jesus inside of us is what allows us to call God Father. Because Jesus is God's Son. So Jesus in us allows us to legally consider God our Father. And Romans 8, 14 through 17 says this, all who are led by the Spirit of God are the sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons by whom we cry, Abba, Father. For the Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ. Verse 19 goes on to say this, that creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. Creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. So do you know when Adam fell in the garden, it wasn't just mankind that was cursed. It wasn't just mankind that fell. It was creation. You know, all of creation was cursed. That's why you have to spend so much time in your garden. Weeds, you met weeds? Thorns and thistles, you met those fellas? You know why they're there? Because creation actually was cursed. All of creation. Why? Because Adam had authority over creation. So when Adam fell, even creation fell. And it was cursed. And here, the Apostle Paul, by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, says creation. Think about this. Creation. Your garden. The rock on your front porch is waiting for you to realize that you're a child of God. Just spend some time meditating on how big that is. Creation. The trees outside this church are waiting for the church to be the church. You know the scriptures say that if we won't cry out, then the rocks will? So put the two, connect the dots. Creation is longing for the church to be the church. And for us to realize, oh my, I'm a child of the living God. He's my daddy. And when I have a need, I bring it to him. And you know what he does? He meets it. Because he has everything that I need. God has everything that you need. You might not have everything that you need. Anybody in the room have needs? Oh, none of you do. Wow. All right. All right. We all have needs, but God has every need met according to his riches in glory. It's in him. He has everything that you need. He owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. I mean, God uses gold to pave the streets. We use asphalt. He uses gold. God has everything that you need. And if you're a child, then you're an heir, which means everything that he has is yours, and all we've got to do is trust him and lean on him. And when you get those bills come in the mail, you raise them high and you say, Jesus, you've got mail. You don't then go out and spend all the money on the credit card and then say, Jesus, you've got mail. You understand what I'm saying? Creation's waiting for you and I to wake up and realize what it means to be a child of God. We've been adopted into his family, and we can call him daddy. Jesus, when the disciples asked him, they said, Jesus, can you teach us how to pray? Teach us how to pray. Jesus said this. Here's how you should pray. Think about this. The only begotten Son of God says, this is how you should pray. Call God your Father. Our Father who art in heaven, holy is your name. Our Father, Jesus invited you to call his daddy your daddy. That's your relationship with him. When you have a need in your knife, bring it in your life, not in your knife. I don't know why you have a knife. When you have a need in your life, service is going to close real soon when I start messing up my words like this. Okay, he's about done. When you have a need in your life, Jesus will meet your need. Let's stand and pray together today. Hallelujah. Heavenly Father, we give you glory and we call you a good God. You are our God. You are our Savior. And you are our Father. You are our Daddy. And we thank you that you love us, that we are your family, God. That we're not servants, we're not slaves, we're not employees in the organization of the Church of Jesus Christ. No, we're kids. We're your kids, God. And this is a room filled of sons and daughters. And we come to you today and we say, Daddy, thank you for loving us. Thank you for washing us clean. Thank you for forgiving us of our sins. Thank you for giving us wisdom for tomorrow and today. Father, thank you for leading us every day. Thank you for helping our kids. Thank you for protecting them, God. Thank you that you are so good to us. We give you all the glory and the praise today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. If you're in this place and you want prayer, we want to pray with you. I'll ask the prayer team to come on forward, and we would be honored to pray with you today and bring you to your Father in prayer. God bless you as you go. Have a great day.